The children, whoa, trying this new thing out, so. It says to train up a child in the way they should go, right? How many of you have checked out the website since it's been updated and everything? Yeah? You know you can subscribe on there, and then the podcasts for the messages and everything are on there now. So thanks to Eddie Henderson for helping set all that. Well, he set it all up to make it happen. So share that with people. It's a great way to get the word out. And like and subscribe if you could. It helps it. The algorithm and everything when people look it up. And so some keywords might land a message right at the right time for somebody. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for all the children that are present today, Lord, and everyone that's here. And Father, we come here to worship you. We come here to learn from you, Lord, and just we ask that you would open the word and open our hearts to it, Lord, that we enter in their life. Lord, I pray that the living word would touch them, your Holy Spirit would move upon them, and we just thank you, Lord. We thank you that your mercies not only are new every morning, but that, Father, you change, you heal, you restore, and you know exactly what we need more than we know ourselves. So, Father, I ask that you would bless this time, you would guard my lips, and all God's people said, amen. Now, before Easter, I called out and I said, everyone in this section yell a book of the Bible, in this section, in this section, in this section. And believe it or not, the majority was for the book of James. So we're going to go through the book of James chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Don't worry, not all today. But we are going to go through that. And it is a wonderful book. So if you would turn with me to James chapter 1. And we're going to give a little historical background. James was the half-brother of Jesus, okay? And James and, you know, others in Jesus' family, at the time of his earthly ministry, a lot of them struggled and didn't really believe. It wasn't until we hear in 1 Corinthians where Jesus, when he rose from the dead, revealed himself to James, and James became one of the pivotal basically the main influential leader of the Jerusalem church. And James is probably one of the oldest New Testament documents, probably 10 to 15 years it was written after Jesus' resurrection. And I say that because it's significant when you look at historical literature. This is something that is always not only proven to me in my heart when I've struggled with, okay, the Bible is old, it's been written down, and it's over and over again, and yes, we sometimes struggle. We're like, well, how do we know we're getting the facts? How do we know we're getting what we're supposed to get? Well, one, the Word of God is divinely inspired, right? People wrote down what God, by the Holy Spirit, inspired them to do so. Well, the significance of Scripture over every other historical document, check it out for yourself, is there's more copies, and the Bible has been scrutinized more than any other historical document. And with that, there is complete union and clarity in regards to Jesus dying on the cross and raising again. Enough so that the early Christians believed it enough to not only copy it and write it, but also to give their lives for it. In other words, there was nothing in the worldly setting, if you will, that they would be blessed to say, I am a Christian. At this time, that was the most dangerous thing that they could do in the worldly perspective. They would be putting themselves on the chopping block, if you will. There was that much persecution, but yet they were so moved by the Holy Spirit and what they had witnessed and experienced that it didn't matter about the external circumstances or what would happen to them, they did not waver in their faith. The church grew through persecution. The church grew through adversity. And from that, in spite of people making it their mission to destroy it, all it did was flourish. Now, I don't know about you, but that says something more than just a great idea or some wisdom or something like that. It says something life-changing took place in the hearts of the early believers, enough so that they abandoned all, if you will. And so when James is writing this, he's writing this to encourage Christians in such a time. In fact, these Christians were struggling because they had come out of Judaism, and so they were Christian Jews. The first Christians, by the way, were Jews, converted Jews to Christ. They believed that Jesus was the Messiah. Well, that didn't go well with their other brothers and sisters that didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. And so they were in this limbo state of where can we worship and do the things we do and still be in some of the ceremonial practices or the rituals and still be a professing Christian. And so they struggled because most of the time, as you know, people can be difficult to work with. And at this time, the church was in a place where it was scattered all over. And so all those Christians that had become, or all these Jews who had given their life to Christ, were scattered because they couldn't really worship. The other people were like, you're not allowed in the temple. You believe Jesus. You're a Christian. So therefore, what they're used to was now. So now they're dispersed everywhere, all throughout. They're no longer what's used to them. And so he's writing this letter to all of them, not only to encourage them, because they're also worshiping with Gentiles, which, by the way, if you weren't born Jew, you're a Gentile. And then therefore, that's what they're, you're not allowed in here if you're a Gentile, was the time, right? And so now you have people trying to find their place. Now, who and what is the church? Is it this building? Is it First Church of God? No, it's not Assemblies of God, it's not Calvary, it's not Southern Baptist, it's not. The church is the body of believers. The word itself, church, ecclesia, is called out separated ones. You are the church, I am the church, the body of Christ, amen? And so let's keep that always in mind as we're going through Scripture. These are people just like me and you having similar struggles and wanting to know why are these things happening? Why am I struggling? Why is there these constant trials? When you try to do what's right, why does it feel like the whole world comes against me, right? And these, not that everyone's in that. We come in and out of those places, but here's a letter to encourage. So as we look at that, let's start in James chapter 1. It says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. That's what I was telling you. He's speaking primarily to the Jews at this point. Scattered among the nations. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Consider it joy when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. Now, if I'll be honest, I think probably the biggest problem in churches today, all throughout the world, is spiritual immaturity. People know just enough. You know how you get the one guy that knows just enough to get in trouble? It's kind of like that. You know just enough. You know you need to do this, and you know, but you're not practicing it enough, so you're not efficient in it, and you're tossed all over the place. You're not mature. There's certain lessons in life I believe only time can teach you, for one. But being mature spiritually is because you've put yourself in a place to be developed. What happens a lot of the times was when there's a trial, you might go, well, I went to church or I gave and I did this, whatever the case may be, and something hard happens in your life that's not fair, which it could very well, life's not fair. Some bad things just happen and there's no reason. There's no reason. It isn't fair that one was this happened and this didn't happen, or someone had loss and this didn't. That's the world that we live in, right? These people experience the same kind of thing. Some people go through such hardship, and then they try to bear it alone. All this, you are in good company, because Christians back then, just as today, are in the same place. They struggle. They wonder, why is these things happening? And you can't, That there's a mark of maturity that happens when you are rest assured in who Jesus, that he is who he says he is, and he does what he says he's going to do, and he's given you the word, right, that will not wither and it will not fade. The word of God lasts forever. That's what he's given us to help us go through these trials, so that in the midst of them, instead of cursing or being angry at God, you accept it because you know that somehow, through the end, you're going to be just fine. And it might not be in the way the world would say you're fine, but in your spirit, you will be fine because you trust him, right? The kingdom of God is not of this world, right? But we always want it to be. And what I mean by that is we think that if God is for us, then everything's going to be going for us. And that is simply not true. God is for you, and your world could be falling apart. And it has nothing to do with God being for you. You're just given an opportunity to be pressed in a situation and see what comes out so you know how you can mature spiritually and grow in the knowledge of him. It doesn't come from unicorns and balloons. In fact, spiritual maturity is something that most people run away from because it demands change. When you receive a certain amount of knowledge, you're accountable for that knowledge, right? And a lot of us don't know if we really want that level of accountability. So we play this one foot in, one foot out with God. And we're like, hey, I know that you're good. I want you to bless me today. And then when something happens, we're like, but I don't want to change. I don't know if I want to give you that part or that struggle, right? Consider, in that word consider, it's an accounting term, right? Observe, count it, observe it, be aware of, right? It is know and count it, know that it's joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. That's many kinds of trials. That's trials within your control and without your control. Okay, some trials we bring in our life because of our decisions, right? We made bad decisions, there's consequences, right? It's no one else's fault. We made the decision. We own it. Now we got to walk through it. God will help you through it, but it doesn't mean you're going to be alleviated from those consequences, okay? The other thing is trials that have nothing to do. They're out of your control. A family member, a struggle, a job situation. Something that you couldn't control is a trial, an outward battle. It's like a war on two fronts. You are in this war, this battle, and you can't do anything about it. But consider it joy. People go, like, what are you talking? How am I supposed to be joyous about something that's horrible, right? How am I supposed to be joyous about this situation I'm in because it's not fair? You got to go past the circumstance to understand that the joy of the Lord, what is Jesus counted it all joy when he went to the cross, as it says in Hebrews. Why? For the joy that set before him, because he saw the eternal perspective. He knew what had to be done. When your perspective changes from the natural to the spiritual, your trials in your life will be viewed differently. When you understand that everything that comes in your path is an opportunity for you to grow or for you to bolt. Usually when things happen, we're like, well, I'm not ready, we bolt. But if you understand that, hey, God, this is horrible. I don't know. I can't do this. And we throw ourselves at Christ, upon Christ, and trust in him and know that, hey, yeah, it's a tough situation, but he is going to guide me through. You cling to him. You watch what he does with that. Why do you think it says lean on, not on your own understanding, but in all of your ways acknowledge him? Not some of your ways, not when it fits your schedule. All of your ways acknowledge him, and he'll do what? He will direct your path. God wants to give instruction. Most of the time, we don't want it. We want it the way we want it and not the way it comes. God has given us spiritual growth. It's just like you have like two parents as a Christian, okay? As a Christian, you have the Word of God and the Spirit of God. When you hear the Word of God, it does not return void. The Word of God is living and active. When you hear the Word, you might not even fully understand, but when you give your life to Christ, that Word will begin to work, and the Holy Spirit begins to work on it in you. And then you submitting brings maturity and a new birth and a new life. It happens together, but it takes you submitting, right? It takes you coming into a place and saying, okay, God, not my will, but yours be done. I don't understand it. Doesn't seem fair. I'm mad at you about it. You can say all that. He already knows your heart. But be honest about it and say, God, this is where I'm at. What do you want me to do? What should I do and how should I go forward? When you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Hear this, faith is always tested. Faith is always tested. Why do I got to be tested? Faith is always tested. You don't know, you could profess to know God and walk with him, but not until you're tested will you see if you really do believe what you say, right? Now, I'm not saying testing isn't fun. Who likes to be tested? But it's how we become approved. It's how he begins to work in us, right? Changing the way we think, changing our attitudes of our heart. I mean, I know I'm not the way I used to be, and God still has a lot of work he's doing in me. But he's changed my attitude. He's changed my heart, right? I think it's important that we understand that. Your outlook will usually determine your outcome, how you view things. Well, God's not going to do anything. Okay. You weren't in a place to hear what God was going to do in the first place. You've already made your mind up, right? Outlook, everyone's against me. Nobody cares. I know I'm not the only person in this room that said nobody cares. And nobody cares. Everyone, they're all there, right? And if it's not that, it's like, why am I being picked on? Right? Anybody say that to yourself? Why is this happening when I've tried all these things? Right? Your outlook will determine your outcome, and your attitude will usually determine your actions. Would you agree? Your attitude will determine what you're going to do. Right? If you have a bad attitude, what's going to happen? You're going to emotionally vomit on your wife and everyone around you. You're going to let everyone know your opinion, whether it's true or not. You're going to let everyone know because your attitude, right? We as Christians are held to a higher standard. You know that, right? We are to live differently. We are not to be slaves to our five senses. You know what that is, right? Your body, your taste, your smell, your ear, what you can hear, right? What you can touch, all your five senses. That's what the world craves. Because as a Christian, you are to be Christ-like, Christ-minded, thinking about those things, counting it all joy, putting yourself in a position to know that, hey, all this stuff, all this noise, all this stuff going on doesn't have to define you. Christ is the one who can define you through his word and you being obedient to it, you choosing to walk in it, you choosing to think differently. Think about the Psalms, for instance. In the Psalms, we hear over and over again, a lot of the times, God, where are you? What's going on? I'm paraphrasing. I've trusted. Why is this happening? And then we hear, I'm going to remind myself, right? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And then you go into, oh, I'm going to remember his goodness. I'm going to remember that there is something to always be thankful for. Did you know that? Change your attitude before it gets out of control. A lot of the times we just spin ourselves out of control and we expect that there's going to be some kind of change that we want, but we're not in a position to even hear from the Lord or receive because we're being disobedient, right? A lot of the times when we're hurt, what do you do? What is and I'm not going to say we're animals, but what's one thing an animal does when it's hurt? It hides. Yeah. I would say that's one thing that humans do too. When we get hurt emotionally or physically or whatever, we just begin to hide. We go hide somewhere, and then we observe the world, how it's all the same, right? You put yourself in a place where you couldn't get help, but you never asked for help. And you guess what? There's a day you're going to have to ask for help. I don't care how strong you are now. That's just the way these bodies are made. They're not going to always be. There's nothing more humiliating than realizing you're not going to always be able to do the things you used to be able to do, right? I talk to a lot of folks, and I can tell you, even at my age, and I don't consider myself that old yet, but there's things that I am not going to be, you know, that part is on the shelf now. That's not going to happen. So when you think about the things that we do when we're hurt or upset, we withdraw. He's telling these folks to understand, hey, this is going to happen, and know that your testing of your faith develops perseverance. Think about, what is a good thing about perseverance? What's something that comes to mind? A good example.
Keeping on,
right? Did you know your body, your physical body, can do way more than you think you can do in adversity, right? We hear stories about it all the time. That movie Unbroken, great example. You ever seen Unbroken? True story about the Olympian that was in a prisoner of war camp. I said, it's a true story. He was a person that the guy went out of his way to torture and abuse. And later, should I give you a spoiler? Just watch the movie. Just watch it. It's very encouraging. It's a true story. Okay? Perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work. It has to. Okay? So that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. So in other words, the testing of your faith, the trial that you're in, brings the perseverance you need, and it has to finish its work. A lot of the times, we don't let it finish its work. And you don't have to physically leave. You can mentally leave and stop trusting the Lord. Perseverance is trusting God in the midst of something that you don't understand, and it might not, and you're willing to accept it might not have the outcome that you want, but you trust in his faithfulness and that he knows what's best. That is perseverance to me. You persevering through the hardship, knowing that it might not end the way you want, but that's okay because you serve a mighty God and he knows what's best. And he'll give you peace. Peace that does not move. Peace that is in your soul. Something that is an anchor to your soul, and it doesn't matter what's happening around you. It reminds me of Jesus when he calmed the storm. The disciples are freaking out, and Jesus is asleep, right? And he just says, stop. That's the God you serve. That's the God James served. And so he's giving us clear instruction. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. It says you should ask, if you lack wisdom, how many of you know you might, I think I lack wisdom in some things. What is wisdom? Is it intellectual? No. Is there a difference between spiritual wisdom and worldly wisdom? Yes, right? This is a spiritual wisdom. We need wisdom. You could be right in an argument, but without the right wisdom, you're going to speak out of turn, and it's not going to bring any fruit. There's a right time and a wrong time, right? We know this. If you're married, you know this really well. There's a right time and a wrong time. You could be right, but your approach ruins it all. And then ask yourself, are you wanting to share the truth because you have to be right? That's another good little check for yourself, right? What's the end result? What is your goal? Will it benefit this person or just drive a wedge? People have to be receptive to the truth. You could speak the truth, but you're not supposed to beat them over the head with it. You're supposed to show love, meet the need, and when God puts on your heart and anoints you to do so, you share. But you don't have to be right. Right? Some of you are like, well, what are you talking about? You hear my heart in that? Right? Okay. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously. I like the word generously. He gives it generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt. Oh, well, there's kind of a condition there. Well, what does that mean? Right? You can't doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord, because he is double-minded man, right? Unstable in all he does. That's pretty heavy. You don't see that in a lot of devotionals, right? Think about it. Unstable in some of your ways? All of them. So what is a double-minded man? What does it mean to be double-minded? You haven't made your mind up on who you're going to serve. Will you serve man or will you serve God? It's something that only you can answer. You could be religious and look like the Pharisees and Sadducees, and everybody's like, that person's right in tune with God, man. If I could just live like them, and deep down, they don't even know him. We get really good at doing things and saying, hey, God, look at all the stuff I've done. But God's always wanted our heart, our commitment to choose to serve him. It's not so much what you do, it's how you change within. And then that changes what you do without, right? When he begins to work inside of you and you're allowing him to begin to prune you, the things that you shouldn't see, you don't watch. The things you shouldn't hear, you don't hear. You don't put yourself in those positions. Things that make you angry, you remove yourself from that. You begin to allow him to work the character instead of the comforts that we want, and we begin to grow spiritually. And when we can grow spiritually, we have the perseverance to handle the trials. It does not come any other way than pressing. That's how it happens. That's how we grow. Right? What is a callus? It's a perfect example. When your hands are calloused, it's from you using your hands in a way that your body naturally produces the pads that it needs so that you don't harm yourself. But getting calluses isn't fun, right? But you need them. Now you're like, well, we got gloves today. Well, in Jesus' day, they didn't go down to Harbor Freight and buy gloves. They had to make them with their hands. Right? Callous, they form to protect. That's how it is in our faith too. We get worked. We get to be broken down and changed. We change our patterns, our way of thinking, and our viewpoints, and then we begin to see things differently. We allow God to do his work, and our character begins to change. Right? But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt. Now, people go, well, I doubt, so I don't see how this is ever going to work. Is it okay to doubt sometimes? Do you feel like it's justifiable? Let's be honest. Shoot me straight here. Yeah, we do have doubts, right? So what do we do when we doubt? You give it to God. What's another thing you can do to not doubt? Experience. In your life, when you trust God in this thing, and you do what he puts on your heart to do, you watch what happens. That's a token now, a testimony that you have of God's faithfulness, right? And now you go to another step. World falls apart. You start to struggle. You can think about that time. And you can look at all the times in the Word, because you need the Word, because faith, right? Faith comes from what? Hearing the Word of God. That's how you're going to get greater faith. If you've got one foot in the world and one foot trying to do the Christian walk, it's not going to work, right? If you're out partying and getting hammered and you're like, hey, it's cool to get hammered, I'm forgiven, and you're making those decisions and you're putting things in your body that dumb you down spiritually so you couldn't hear the Spirit of God, and maybe you're just upset and you try to self-medicate. I was a pro at that. I was like, hey, man, I'm the guy that'll just do it myself, right? If I can't go to the doctor, I'll just self-medicate myself, right? Numb it down so I can get through the day, whatever it is. If you didn't know that about me, that's something I came out of, you know? So it's like, do I trust God and run to his word, or do I run to these fixes? What am I going to do? Am I going to do the same pattern over and over again and try to get a different result? Because what is that definition of? Insanity.
I bet you were a lot of insane people in here, if you applied that to the way you think. Well, I want a different outcome, but you're not doing anything to get a different outcome. You're doing the same thing. If I asked anybody, don't raise your hand, how many people had a pity party in one way or another this week, there'd be some hands up, right? We have examples in the Word for a reason, to encourage us, because God knows exactly how we are. When the man doubted to Jesus, what was something that took place? He says, well, he had unbelief. He says, Lord, I have unbelief. Forgive my unbelief. He owned it and said, God, I'm struggling with trusting in your faithfulness. Will you show me that you're faithful? And then give me ears to hear and eyes to see when that happens, that I'll know that's from you and not something else. Have you ever prayed like that? Just real down, just straight up. That's how it works. You continually put yourself, it's not a feeling thing. It's, I'm trusting you, your word says it. I want to apply it, I want to live it, right? I want to live it, I want to know. And guess what? You will change. I personally made a choice. I used to not listen to a lot of worship music because I would be judgmental of some of it. Or that when they talk on the radio about, and I'd be just a jerk. Just be honest. I wasn't being a nice guy. I'd just be, everything would be judgmental. So plasticky. Yeah. True worshipers will worship in spirit and truth. And then I said, well, I just stopped listening to the other stuff because that takes me right down a dark alley I don't want to go down. Now, most songs are written about the things you're not supposed to do, right? I don't want to go down that. I already know where it goes. In the next 20, 30 minutes to an hour, I'm thinking about things I shouldn't think about. But when I listen to the Lord's word, I might be fighting through it, but then that one song comes on, and I feel the Holy Spirit in the truck, and I'm touched and moved, and I'm like, thank you, Lord, for putting up with me and my attitude, right? I have an attitude issue, right? Thank you, Lord, for working and touching me because you knew I needed it. And thank you for, and just say, Lord, change my heart. I don't want to see things that don't honor you, because it will never put you in a right state of mind. Some of you are like, I don't have an issue with any of that. Okay, fair enough. But you still have issues. Your issues might just be different. But I guarantee you, at the root of all of our issues is one word: pride. Selfishness. Self-centeredness, right? So when we look at the scripture, know that he's speaking to us in a way, but there's one condition in anything you walk. When you want to know the word and study it, there's one condition, and I apply it to myself, so I will say it. You have to self-evaluate and be honest with yourself in the mirror, which we're going to learn later in James. Honest with yourself with where you are if you want to grow. You can play church. I don't know if you're, you know, I don't know where you are or what, where you're at spiritually, right? You know if you are in the right place or not, because how many of you get convicted? Not that many. We do, right? You get convicted, right? What is that? That's the Holy Spirit speaking to you. Not because he wants to keep fun from you, because he wants to protect you. Right? He loves you enough to say, no. When the Lord puts on my heart, Sean, go be with me. And I'm like, well, I'd like to finish working on the tractor. It's like, if you want the tractor to run, maybe you should go be with me now. You think I'm joking? I mean, I'll be like, I got to get this done. There's always stuff to do. You know what I learned when I mowed at the cemeteries? Those people were really busy before they were put in the ground. And they probably thought the world would just not survive without their hands in it. And guess what? The world goes on. The world goes on. It moves. And it's not that those people didn't make great contributions.
We were meant for more. The world is moving. The most important thing you can do is be right with God and grow in Christ so that when trials come and struggles come, you can take it with ease because you know who you are in Him. You know that, hey, expect it. It's going to come. It says in 1 Peter, we're to expect trials. When they come, accept it. Don't be like, oh, why is this happening? That's a sign of immaturity. It has nothing to do with you. You're going to get a trial that has nothing to do with you. It's not even your fault that was placed right in front of you or in your life. And yeah, it's not good and it's not fun and it's hard, but guess what? You can grow from it or be destroyed by it. Right? Are you tracking? So I'm going to finish with this verse here. So it says, we must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave. I don't know about you, but I've had myself handed to me in the ocean a few times, and it's not fun, right? The man should not think he will receive. We have to know, hey, God, I trust you. I want to get through this. Help me get through it. I need your wisdom in this. I'm trusting you're going to give me what to say because you said you will. The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position, but the one who is rich should take pride in his low position because he will pass away like a wildflower. Well, that's what? There's nothing wrong with having money and blessed with money. There's nothing wrong with that. If it's your God, there's something wrong with it. And that doesn't have to just be money. It could be anything that you put above God. But in here, it's like, hey, all the security in the world doesn't mean anything because even your life will just be like a vapor. Right? So what you do in the heavenlies and the eternal is what matters. And that's you walking right with God. Amen? I mean, it's a hard thing to hear, but it's a true thing to hear. Right? He's not picking on anyone. It says, but the one who is rich should take pride in his low position because he will pass away like a wildflower. For the sun rises and scorches with heat and withers the plant. Its blossoms falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business. Just the normal day-to-day life. That tells me one thing. Nobody knows the day or hour. Only God knows how much time you have on earth. But we live like we are going to be, like it's never going to end, right? So what does that mean? This is what I think and what I've helped me, because even at my age, we all think, hey, I could be farther, or hey, I could be here. Maybe if I did this, maybe I'm the only one, but I have those thoughts. And I'll be like, and this, and then I go, you know what, God? Every day's a gift. I might not be here in a week. And I'm worrying about something I can't control. The past, guess what? You can't control that. It's done. But you have right now. Every day is a gift. That sun out there today is a gift from God given to you and me. And that time that he's given us is from him. How many breaths we have left, only God knows. Take it as a gift. And I guarantee you, your perspective and your things in life will change when you realize we don't deserve any more days, but Lord, may we continue. May I learn more about you today. May I make a difference in the world instead of just serving myself. There's nothing wrong with taking care of yourself. Don't get me wrong, but you hear what I'm saying? The things that you think about. I've spent a lot of time with people on deathbed over the last decade, and I've never had anybody tell me one time, I wish I worked harder. I'm for hard work. They've all said the same thing, pretty much. They thought about family and relationships and mending broken relationships. And if they could just, and you know that some people on their way out may hold on till they can hear that voice of that one person that they have a broken relationship with, because they're holding on. They want some type of closure and help. The body can't go. So sometimes we'll ask, is there anybody you would like us to call, you'd like me to call? Is there anybody you want to talk to? Is there any message that you would like to give? Because they've ignored it their whole life, and at that moment, that's what's flooding their mind, right? So when I think about how precious life is, and I guarantee you, any one of them would tell you, value today, it's a gift. value today. Make a difference in the heavenlies. We worry so much about the things that are going to waste away and very little about the things that matter. A kind word, a mended relationship. I'm proud of you, son. I love you, right? I love you, daughter. Or, hey, I forgive you. Whatever it is that in your life that's holding you from growing, give it to God and say, God, what can I do? Give me the wisdom to navigate it. I know that. Did I jump around a lot? Are you hearing it? Because it moves me to think about every problem in your life is a relationship problem. Think about it. Every war is a relationship problem. Every failed marriage is a relationship problem. And that's where Christians should come in, because we are called to a higher standard. We can look with the heavenly's perspective and have the spiritual mind, the mind of Christ, to know that, hey, I'm here to serve. I'm here to love. It doesn't have to be about me. I've given that up. Lord, what do you want me to do? How can I help and make a difference? People need to hear it. People need to know. Sometimes some of you aren't growing because you haven't forgiven someone. And I say that, that's a whole other thing in itself. But forgiveness is you saying, God, I trust that you are the God of justice. Help me let this person go. Because you're hurting yourself. You're not hurting them. And they could be passed on. It doesn't matter. You have to still say, God, I give you this person. I was hurt. I'll give them to you. Help change my heart. Help me know that I don't have to live under that anymore. But a lot of us choose because it's easy and it's something that we're used to, so we stay there. You want to move on? Give it to Jesus. You might have to say it 150 times, I forgive so-and-so. I forgive so-and-so. I forgive this person. Help me not hate them. I forgive this person. And some of you have been harmed and hurt with people in authority or people that are supposed to love and care for you, and that was not God. But you don't have to live under that. You can give it to God. Some of you gave everything, and it didn't matter. You were still hurt. Guess what? Give it to God. He sees. You know, my favorite scripture in the Bible is, man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And that covers a lot if you think about it. Man looks at what he sees, but the Lord looks at your heart. He knows every pain, every suffering, every harm ever done to you. And he loves you enough to heal and restore your soul, if we'll let him. Amen? So read James chapter 1. Go through it. We're going to go through the whole book. We're going to break it down. We're going to dissect it. But as we look at it, let's make a commitment that we'll be honest. And I'm speaking to myself. We're going to look at how, God, where am I not letting the word line up and fix in my life? Right? Where am I not meeting the need? Where am I not helping the way I should? Where am I not serving? And be honest with yourself. If you're not honest with yourself, we're just playing games or playing church. That doesn't do anything. I don't care about numbers. Did you know that? I don't care. I'd rather have you guys know the word for yourself inside and out, be able to call me if I'm off. Like, hey, man, what did you say? I expect you to. I'm just a teacher. I'm a teacher, a pastor. I'm blessed to be able to do what I'm doing. I'm straight up, but God doesn't need me. I do it because I want to honor him. I fight against it sometimes, but I do it because I want to honor him and I love him. But you ask yourself, what are you doing for the Lord? Are you really serving him, or is it just where you go when you had a bad day? Because it needs to be more if you want to grow. And I'd rather have spiritual maturity in the people that come into this building than anything else, because that's what's going to touch lives out there. In your job, where you're at, you should be making a difference. And that doesn't mean, oh, I'm going to go beat people over the head with the Bible. You serve, and you meet the need, and you love, and when God gives you the word to say, you preach. You preach the word. You share the gospel. But I always say, share it with your life more than your words. Your words are important, but now we live in a society, you got to earn that place, right? You got to earn it. And how do you earn it? Get in the ground with them. Do what you got to do. Be there for them. Whoever it is, your neighbor next door that's a grumpy old guy, be nice to him. When he complains, be nice. When he just, you know, like you want to just be nice, right? You know what? They don't know what to do with that. Amen? Would you stand with me? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that, God, you've given us all wisdom, and any of us can ask of you freely, Lord. It says to ask. Help us not doubt or have a struggle in unbelief in regards to what you say. But, Lord, as we read and study your word, I ask that it would come alive, and that, Father, not only would we want to apply it, but that, Lord, as we do that, we would be changed by it. We pray for a powerful moving of your Holy Spirit in this place, in every heart that's here, that, Lord, you would help us discern the lies from the enemy, from the truth, and that, Father, when we are knowingly making steps that don't honor you, that, Lord, you would just pierce our heart with a conviction, because, Lord, you love us. You know what's best for us. We need to hear from you. We want to serve you. We want to honor you with our life. And Lord, we thank you for this day. It is a day that you have made. And Lord, we want to rejoice and we want to be glad in it. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for all that you've given us. Thank you for the breath that we're breathing. Thank you for everyone downstairs and everyone that is here. And Lord, help us be a light in this town. In Jesus' name, amen. We're here to pray for you. If you want prayer, go and be a blessing.